Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the seventh chapter. Thirty years ago, if you would have asked me what was the most popular verse in the Bible in America, I would probably have said John 3:16. If you were to ask me that same question today, I would probably say Matthew 7:1. Things have changed. Matthew 7:1, these are the words of the Lord Jesus: judge not, that you be not judged. Now, any time a conservative or a person who believes in the authority of the Scriptures preaches on that, they always begin by telling you what that verse does not mean. And so I don't want to be out of line, so I'm going to do that same thing. I'm going to begin by telling you what our Lord did not mean by that statement. He certainly did not mean that there are no absolutes. Amen. People today teach that there's no such thing as right or wrong, that there's no law of God. But our Lord certainly was not saying that. The Bible plainly teaches that some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things please God and some things displease God. Our Lord was not saying that there's no such thing as true and false doctrine. He said, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees. Our Lord knew that some teachings were right and some were wrong. You know, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema. And so the Bible certainly teaches that some things are true and some things are not true. Today in our society, loves postmodern philosophy, they have the idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as it works for you. Let me tell you something about false religion. It's really a good thing until you die. Yeah. But it'll let you down then. But some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are true, some things are false. Another thing our Lord did not mean is he was not criticizing discernment. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, I've always loved what the Apostle Paul had to say. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Paul said to the church at Philippi, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, you love God and you love God's people. But Paul wasn't satisfied to stop there. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, he wanted God's people not only to have a love for God and for God's people, but he wanted that love to be tinctured with discernment. You know, when a person's first saved, anything that's got the name Jesus on it, they think it's good. But as they grow in discernment. It's kind of like, if you're coming to town and you're looking for a restaurant, now you see a bunch of kids lined up to go in a restaurant. Does that mean that's a good restaurant? No, that means they have a red-haired clown and they give toys away. Now, what happens if you see a line of old people waiting to get in a restaurant? That's a good restaurant. They've grown up. They've got discernment. They know what's good and what doesn't taste good. And so it's the same way spiritually. Many people today love the Lord and they have an appetite, but they don't have any discernment. They don't know what they hear. They don't know sound doctrine. They don't know true spirituality. And then thirdly, our Lord did not mean that we should never rebuke any individual. I love the statement in Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Do you know, if we never rebuke anybody, that's an evidence that we have no love. Notice again what says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You know, if you see somebody going astray morally or going astray doctrinally or going astray in other ways, and you don't care enough to tell them that they're going astray, that's evidence that you hate them in your heart. You know, if I saw you getting ready to step upon a rattlesnake and I just thought, boy, this is going to be good. That's hatred. And so Jesus did not mean we shouldn't rebuke. Certainly that was not his intent. But that brings us to the question, what did the Lord Jesus mean? He said, judge not, lest you be judged. What exactly was he saying? Now here conservatives tend to fail. Sometimes we're so busy, because this verse has been so misused, we're so busy telling people what it doesn't mean that we forget that our Lord had a positive message there. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we might look at the Greek word that's translated judge. If you look in the Englishman's Greek Concordance, you find that that word is translated different ways in the New Testament. Here are some of the ways it's translated. Judge, obviously it's translated that way in Matthew 7:1. Condemn, determine, sentence, conclude, chastise, damn. When the Lord said judge not, that word meant do not jump to the chance to condemn somebody. Do not automatically make determinations about people. Do not love to pass sentence in your own heart. Don't make conclusions. It's not your business to chasten. And the word damn doesn't always mean damnation in hell. It can mean condemnation. Right. When you look at everything and take into consideration the meaning of the word and the context, what our Lord was saying is that while we realize there's absolutes, while we realize that there's a need of discernment, while we should rebuke out of love, we should not have a harsh, censorious, self-righteous spirit that is desirous to condemn and enjoys condemning. One of the things that helps us in the interpretation of scriptures is the fact that there's always examples. When I think of this verse, judge not that you be not judged, what immediately comes to mind is the Pharisees. They were the personification of what our Lord was condemning. They loved to condemn and to find fault. And so our Lord said, judge not. And then he added a warning, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. We're going to get to that warning in a while, but first of all, let's do a self-diagnosis. Let's look at ourselves and see if we can be guilty of this. Certainly, we can be guilty of this, and often we know that we are. The first question we want to ask ourselves is, do I judge myself deeply? Do I judge myself first of all? Notice what our Lord said in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. And then in verse 3, he gave an example. He said, why beholdest thou the mote, that would be a little speck, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, it is human nature that when it comes to other people's faults, we're 20-20. We can see plainly. When it comes to our own, man, an oak tree could hit us in the face and we wouldn't see it. And so do I judge myself deeply? How important that is. Before I look at the sins of others, do I see my own sin? While I'm looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, do I see the beam in my own eye? You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice, in a spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we always have to remember that whatever somebody else falls into, we fall into it. Sometimes something don't look dangerous, but a lot of people have been hurt there. And you look at it and say, I don't see how that happened. Well, you fool around and you'll find out. Because where other people have fallen, we may fall. And then we ask ourselves, secondly, in this self-diagnosis, do I manifest supernatural grace in my life? Let's look at the Beatitudes. We alluded to them the other night. Do I manifest supernatural grace? You know, the Lord Jesus asked in one place this question, and it's a good question. He said, what do ye more than others? Isn't that a great question? You know, I've had people say, I've talked to church members before and said, you know, you need to love that person. But Brother Ron, they did this to me. Well, yeah, if they hadn't done something wrong, you wouldn't need to forgive them. Well, but, you know, and I often think you don't get it. Everybody in Independence likes the people that treat them good. The question is, what do ye more than others? Do you manifest supernatural grace in your heart? Look how this grace operates. Matthew 5 in verse 3, Jesus is speaking and he gives these beatitudes, this evidence of blessedness. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our relationship with God and the supernatural work of grace always begins with humility and conviction of sin and seeing our own sin. And then, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're made poor in spirit and we commit spiritual bankruptcy, we begin to mourn. And again, the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. This mourning makes us meek. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How does a person become meek? By seeing what they are. And then, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The person that's seen their sin and become meek towards others, they have this burning desire to be more like Christ. And then what does that do? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How did they become merciful? They were the recipients of mercy themselves. And they saw their own need of mercy. Then blessed are the pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. You see, this is step up, step, like a ladder. And then last of all, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The world does not like Christ-likeness. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How do we forgive others? Where did we learn it? We learned it from the grace that God extended to us. I heard a poem one time, and I love the poem, so I found it. But an author wrote these words, he drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flaunt. Love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. I just like my circle to be bigger than everybody else's circle. If they draw a circle to put me out, I draw a circle around their circle. They said of one of the old Puritans, if you wanted him to be your friend for life, hurt him. And he'd be your friend for life. This is the grace of God. Matthew 5, verse 43. You know, the other night, and I didn't have the opportunity to say this from the pulpit, but the other night we had some folks ask prayer that they would not have bitterness in their heart about different things in their life. Notice what the Lord has to say about this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what the world says. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children or the imitators of your Father which is in heaven. How do you get bitterness out of your heart? Now let me point out something. You don't get bitterness out of your heart by praying about it. Lord, this person's hurt me, or they've said something about me, and I'm bitter, and Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Now, that's not what the Lord said. You get the bitterness out of your heart by doing the opposite. Now, notice, love your enemies. Somebody doesn't like you, love them. Bless them that curse you. You don't get if somebody says something bad about you, you don't get the bitterness out of your heart by praying about it. You get the bitterness out of your heart by saying good things about them. Bless them that curse you. And do good to them that hate you. A little boy was telling a story. He said, when I was a little boy, we lived in the city, but he said back then people had chickens in the yard, and we had these kind of expensive, beautiful chickens. And he said there was an old grouchy, mean fella next door that had a pea patch in his backyard. Our chickens had a way of getting over in his pea patch. And he said, one day I was out there, and I heard the man swear, and I knew one of the chickens had got over in his yard. He said, next thing I knew, the chicken was coming over the fence, but it wasn't coming by his own power. The man had wrung the chicken's neck and threw it over the fence. Well, that little boy said, I was so mad. I ran up crying to my mom and told her what had happened. She didn't say anything other than, we'll get the pot. And she heated the water and stuck the chicken down in it, plucked the chicken, said made a big chicken pot pie, and then made an orange cake. And then when she was all done, she took her apron off, and she cut the orange cake in half and the chicken pot pie. And she said, come with me. And the little boy said, where are we going? I said, we're going to go next door. And said, we went next door, and my mom knocked on the door, and the old crab came to the door, and she gave him those things and said, I wanted to apologize for the chicken. I wanted to give you this. And the little boy said, then I felt sorry for the man. That's how you get the bitterness out. Amen. Not praying. And then pray for them which despitefully use you. Notice what it said. It didn't say pray for yourself. It said pray for them. Amen. Pray for them. Oh, I tell you, we should manifest supernatural grace in our lives. We should draw a circle around those that draw circles, smaller circles. And then, thirdly, we ask ourselves, how does the sin of others affect me? When you hear about a brother or a sister doing something that's wrong, how does it affect you? Does it produce pleasure? Oh, that's juicy. Oh, yeah, I kind of thought that about them. Or does it produce disgust? Well, isn't that sorry rascal? Or does it produce grief? Grief. Sadness. In asking how the sin of others affects us, we ask ourselves, do I rush to judgment? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that charity believeth all things. I believe what that means is that charity always thinks the best. You know, sometimes people have said, Brother Ron, you're naive. I want to be naive. When somebody comes and tells me something about somebody else, my first response is always, I don't believe it. Until it's proven, I don't believe it. And so we want to always believe the best, put the best construction on what somebody else does. Then we ask ourselves, how do I respond? You know what I always taught the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky? You know, people will come to you as a pastor with a problem they have with other people. And I heard of a pastor that pastored for many years, and they said, how do you have such harmony in the church? He said, well, I just go around, shh, shh, shh. Have people come to me and they say, so-and-so aggravated me. Well, what do you want to do about it? Well, I just wanted to tell you. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do about it. What are you supposed to do about it? I said, well, there's two things you can do about it. Number one, if it's a big deal and it's hurt them and you think it's necessary, you can follow the rules of Matthew 18. Amen. You can go to them. And if they won't listen to you, you can come back and get me and I'll go to them with you. And if they won't hear me and you, we'll tell it to the church. And inevitably, they'll say, oh, no, Brother Ron, I don't want to do that. Okay, then that brings you to the other option. Well, what's that? That's 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sin. Amen. That verse doesn't mean that love washes sins away. That verse means that love causes us to overlook a whole lot. Right. You see, so-and-so didn't speak to me. What should I do about it? Overlook it.
Amen.
Forget about it. Cover it with love. And then in talking about how we respond to sin, we ask ourselves the question, am I a legalist? You know, I hate to use the word legalist because every time somebody wants to criticize a preacher, they call him a legalist. I mean, that's just one of those words that everybody throws around. But in referring to legalist, we could use some of the statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of our Lord's favorite verses was out of the Minor Prophets. It's, God loves mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, there are some things that are more important in the eyes of God than other things. Do we have a merciful spirit, or are we nitpickers? Another thing our Lord said that I think is very important, he said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. What was he saying? He was saying, God didn't make man to keep your rules. God made rules for the good of man. You know, some preachers think that the purpose of the human race is to keep their rules. No, rules are for the good of man, not man made to keep your rules. Another one, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You say, what camels do we swallow? Our camels. And what gnats do we strain at? Other people's gnats. Isn't that right? And then, of course, in our context, Matthew chapter 7, he said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And you fail to see the beam that is in your own eye. And then we ask the question about the sin of others. Do I help? Am I spiritually minded? Do I attempt to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness? Well, let's get back now to our text, Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at the warning that our Lord gave. This is something that I think we've really failed to notice. Judge not, now notice, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus said, judge not. Why? Because it's wrong? No, because you'll be judged. Whatever he's talking about, and we've tried to explain that. And whatever standard you set for others, God's going to hold you to that. Right. Now, what did our Lord mean? Well, first of all, it needs to be said that a person that has a censorious and judgmental spirit may well be lost. You know, a person that has no forgiveness and charity towards others is probably not a child of God. And as they judge others, they may well find themselves judged. Listen to this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. Do you know 10,000 talents is a huge, I suppose this was gold. That's an incalculable amount of money. Kind of like our sin. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now think about that. That's a picture of salvation. You owe a debt you can't pay, a debt that could never be paid by eternity in hell. And when you trusted Christ and called out to the Lord, he just forgave it. Because of Christ. But then notice. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, just a relatively small amount compared to what he had owed. And he lay hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison. And what happened? When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou asked me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. I think what our Lord is saying there is there's a lot of people that say, God has forgiven me and I'm trusting Christ, but they show in their attitude towards others that no, they really don't know anything about mercy, and they'll end up in hell. The second danger is that we lose fellowship with God. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. But he didn't stop there, as we forgive our debtors. And then he explained, if we don't forgive others, the Lord's not going to forgive us. Something else that I think has been overlooked, when we have a harsh spirit towards others, we invite the chastisement of God upon ourselves. You remember I said that this word judge in Matthew 7:1, that one of the ways in which it's translated is chastise. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32, if you'd look at a Greek New Testament, you'd find out that the word translated chasten is the same word translated judge in Matthew 7:1. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31, the scripture says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so this judgment is a chastening of the Lord. You know, all that the Lord has as his children are chastened. But one good way to get the Lord to chasten you is to be harsh to other people. Now, I'm thankful the Lord chastens me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But I don't want to invite it. I don't like it that much. I need it, but I don't like it. But, you get too hard on somebody else and the Lord's liable to tighten up on you a little bit. We forget that. You have a harsh, judgmental, self-righteous spirit, and you know how it is with kids. I mean, the tattletale, sometimes you get enough of the tattletale, and you think, well, maybe he needs a dose of his own medicine. Last of all, and this should concern us that are Christian people, you cannot bless other people. In Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, Jesus said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there is a beam in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I've been to the emergency room 3 times to get things out of my eye. You know, real men don't wear goggles, you know how that is. And so 3 times I've had to go to the hospital to get things out of my eye. Now, what would you do if you were in the hospital? And one time, this is honest, they had a Makita drill. And the guy was coming at my eye with that drill. I mean, it wasn't even a medical, it was just a Makita drill. But at any rate, what would you do if the guy was coming at your eye with a drill, the emergency room doctor, and his eyes were all beat up and puffed out and red? Or, you know, he'd come in with a white cane. You wouldn't want him fooling with you. Well, listen, if we've got 2x4s in our eyes, we're not going to be much good at removing specks out of other people's eyes. And so when we have a judgmental spirit, we lose the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. You say, well, Brother Ron, you shouldn't go around taking specks out of other people's eyes. No, that's a good thing. You know, if I got a speck in my eye, I want it out. But I don't want somebody with a 2x4 in their eye trying to take the speck out of my eye. That just won't work. Well, may the Lord help us. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian?
Amen.
And isn't it wonderful to be able to be more? Jesus said, what do you more than others? Isn't it wonderful that the grace of God has enabled us to be more than the world? And to even love our enemies. May God bless you.